Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
How many have been here for every week on the Spirit series so far? Okay, a few of you, how many have come at least one of the weeks? Okay, how many, this is the first week you've been here for the Spirit series? Okay, a few of you. Stephen Gillum, I don't know what to say right now. No comment. But in all seriousness, everything's on the podcast. They are sequential, they are building, and we are going somewhere. So if you missed any of the first 2 weeks, week one and week two, just go back and listen to it. We are building, we are going somewhere. The primary focus of this series specifically is to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the lifestyle of the Spirit, as well as the character. Our character as men and women, to be men and women of character. And last but not least, what do they have to do with humanity? And we're kind of working our way through kind of those four words to kind of build where we're going. And I'm going to be doing week three today. Next week, you got a real treat. Reva, the one and only, will be preaching next week. And so make sure you're here for that. Candace is happy about that. Is anybody else happy about that? Okay. But before we get into week three, I want to say just a few things. I've been a communicator for almost 30 years, and I still feel young, but I'm obviously getting older, and it's an interesting paradox of I feel young, but I'm definitely getting older, and I'm like, man, I've been doing this for almost 30 years. That's a minute. That's a long minute right there. And this happened often. People, when I'm done talking, people will come up and talk to me about what I said. And I get all the comments, as you can imagine. I get, you know, the ones that are no fun to hear and then ones that are really great to hear. But the one that's very common is, I love what you said and I agree with all of it. And I think to myself, man, I wish I said something they didn't agree with. Then I could see who they really are. And I want to just share a moment on agreeing and disagreeing. It is 100% okay to agree and to disagree. But one thing I've noticed in spiritual community, the moment you disagree, we usually tend to close our loop and we're no longer willing to expand our perspective. Sometimes you actually need someone to come in to say something that you disagree with to get you to take a look at, am I thinking too small or am I actually growing and expanding? So I want to encourage you, as we are a spiritual community, we are a church community that is growing in all the things of God. We all come from all walks of life, all kinds of experiences. And let me ask you a rhetorical question. Are there things that you agree with today that you disagreed with 10 years ago? What's my point? We're all growing. We're all expanding. So if you hear something, whether it's in this talk or future talk, that you, I don't agree with that. That's good. I'm glad you don't agree. Now I want you to open yourself up to another perspective to expand. And I think whenever we reduce information down to two categories, I agree with it or I disagree with it, I think we're missing out on opportunity to grow. I think we're missing out on opportunity to expand our perspective. So instead of thinking through the lens, I agree with Eric, or I disagree with him, or whoever you listen to, think, man, if I disagree, maybe I need to expand my perspective. Let me go take a look at this. And the whole idea is for you to expand and to grow. And case in point, you agree with stuff today that you might not have agreed with 10 years ago. And that's the evidence of humans. We are growing. And I believe truth wins in the end. And that God is actually drawing us to deeper truth and deeper revelations. And we are all on a different part of our journey. And this pertains to this talk specifically. Because we're talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And whether you realize it or not, the church has been wrestling with this topic for roughly 2,000 years. If you wanted to go, our faith had been wrestling with it for way longer than that. But let's just take the last 2,000 years alone. Our faith, the church, has been wrestling with what is the Spirit, who is the Spirit, and let alone what are the gifts, how many gifts are there? And one of the things I want to highlight today is that I have a deep respect for all the traditions and denominations of the Christian faith. I know it's more popular to ridicule, to judge, to condemn other traditions of the same faith, which, by the way, they are your brothers and sisters, whether you want it or not. But we spend so much time criticizing, and the way I look at the different traditions and the different denominations, if you will, I look at it, these are people that genuinely long to know God. They are eager to learn and to grow, and everyone has a different understanding, a different depth of understanding, and a different history of understanding. So as we talk about the Spirit, I want to encourage you, there's a lot of room outside of agree. There's a lot of potential for growth and expansion outside of the world of I agree with you. I want to invite you into space here. I feel like God's leading you. Now, I believe truth wins in the end. I truly believe that. I believe the Bible holds itself up. But how many would say you understand the Bible fully and completely? I love when people say, I don't find it in the Word. I said, well, there's two options now. One is you know the Bible completely and you can now say it's not in the Bible. Or you don't know the Bible completely and maybe it's in there. You just have never seen it before. What's interesting is right now during this series, I'm actually getting an eye exam because I'm older and I haven't been to an eye doctor in like 5 years. So I went and it was obvious I needed an update on my prescriptions, update on my contact. Well, I got my new contact this week. Wow, I can see again. It's amazing. It's amazing what you get used to not seeing. And it gets amazing, like, wow, I was missing so much. All I needed was an updated lens. So like the back row, I can see you. You've been a blur for about 3 years. I just kind of wave at you. And if I've not given you a face because I knew you, I apologize. I just didn't know that was you. I just couldn't see you very well. But I think it's beautiful. And I think the timing is not just coincidental. But I actually feel like this series is opening your eyes up to things you've never seen before. Or you've looked at it wrongly. Or maybe you need to look at it differently. So I believe my real-life eye exams are a parallel to what God's doing in us when it comes to the Spirit of God. There are things that you've never seen before. You didn't know what you were missing until you had updated lens. And that's my heart, is that we would grow and that we would expand. Are you guys with me today? And this is why last week I spent a little bit of time on, let's move away from phrases Spirit-filled or not Spirit-filled. Let's move away from phrases like that because they actually aren't helpful. And in many ways, it's your way, it's a spiritual way of saying, I get it, and you are not a part of it. It's a spiritual way of being a narcissist and thinking, I've got the entire accuracy of all perspective on spiritual gifts, and you don't meet the requirement of what I think is the spiritual gift. Now, here's the challenge with this. People ask me, how many spiritual gifts are there? And I said, there could be 9, there could be 11, there could be 14, there could be 28. There could be more than that. So let's just say you're one of the people that said there's only 9 spiritual gifts. And guess what? When someone is operating in a way that doesn't fit your framework of 9 gifts, then you say, well, that's not Spirit-filled. We have to understand that Paul even contradicts his own list within his letters. He actually doesn't contradict it. He just expands and makes it small here, makes it bigger here. And we're going to unpack that today. And so that's why I want us to move away from saying you're Spirit-filled and you are not Spirit-filled, because it's based on your list, your understanding. And I just want to encourage you, instead of getting so finite and absolute, be someone that wants to grow and expand and understand that there are many gifts and diversities of gifts. The goal has never been to what the final number of spiritual gift. The goal had been to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so we could be men and women of character, we could be transformed from the inside out, and that we could be people that walk in power according to how Jesus walked. That's the goal of spiritual gifts. So if you're in here today and you're like, there's only 9 or there's only 28, and some of you are like, I don't even care, that's great. But I want to stir up a hunger within you. I want there to be a longing, a new desire to surrender yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, that your life would be one of surrender, not one of trying to control. And that's what I long to do today. So let's go to the next slide. We're going to talk about the purpose of gifts, the purpose of gifts. We have to remember, we are his masterpiece. We are his creation. We are his chosen people. And the purpose of gifts, and we're going to unpack this throughout this talk, is so that you could be someone that is transformed from the inside out, as well as you be able to walk in the purposes, the missional purposes of seeing Jesus, of how Jesus walked the earth, that you could walk in power so you could help accomplish what he wants to accomplish and what we call advancing the kingdom. Seeing his message of good news, seeing his power go throughout all the earth. The purpose of gifts is for those purposes. The Spirit gives gift to help carry out God's mission. In Hebrews 2:4, it reads this: God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In 1 Peter 4:10, it reads, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form. Let's go to the next slide. I want to draw your attention to two different authors in the New Testament. They're not the only authors, but they're two significant authors of the New Testament. Interestingly, Paul is responsible for around 25% of the New Testament writings. And Luke, equally, it's interestingly as well, is responsible for roughly 25% of the content in the New Testament. And Paul and Luke, they actually emphasize a decent amount of their writing to the working and the role of the Holy Spirit. They're not the only one, but they are significant contributors to the New Testament. So I want to show you some interesting things that I found helpful to expand our perspective of the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasizes the Holy Spirit more in a certain vein, and Luke emphasizes the Holy Spirit in another vein. They're not meant to contradict each other. They're actually, in my opinion, help to expand your perspective on the Holy Spirit. So instead of choosing which side is right or wrong, it's never about right or wrong. In this case, actually, the Holy Spirit's much broader and much bigger than I realized. Paul focuses more on the Holy Spirit and the regeneration and new life, the new creation, becoming a Christian, becoming a believer. Paul emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in that process. Now, my personal opinion, you might ask, why did Paul emphasize that and not the other emphasis of the Holy Spirit? Paul had a mission from God to save humanity and to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was dealing with an incredible paganistic society, and he's leading them to this reality of a new creation. So his mission was largely that. He had signs and wonders and miracles, but the overwhelming message of his letters and his mission and job and purpose was to see people come to know Jesus. So his emphasis was heavily on the regeneration and new creation. Luke had a little bit different emphasis, and I believe it was because he was a doctor. He was a physician. He was actually concerned about the physical well-being of humans. So when he experienced the Holy Spirit, he wanted to see the expression of healing people. He saw it in the life of Jesus. Jesus would heal the sick. Who do you think was on the front row watching Jesus pray for people and getting healed? It was Luke. Luke was documenting all of this. If you look at his letter, he's got so many miracles in it. Why? Because he was a doctor. He was really interested in people getting healthy and whole physically. So when he talked about the Holy Spirit, he's saying he's more emphasizing the power of the Holy Spirit for physical healing and such, signs and wonders. The reason why this is important, we need to look at this as a both-and approach, not a either-or approach. Are you guys with me today? So when you read about Paul and Luke, and then if you want to talk about Peter actually had some other things that he shares in the New Testament. So when you look at Scripture, understand it's in an either-or conversation. This is a both-and conversation, and you'll be invited into a broader perspective, and I believe a more holistic perspective on the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a little bit last week. Sometimes we reduce the Holy Spirit to only spontaneous acts. We love the phrase, and suddenly in Acts chapter 2. And so we now have an entire theological framework. The only time it's the Holy Spirit is when it's spontaneous. And I want to propose to you, it's spontaneous because you weren't aware it was happening. But that doesn't mean God wasn't planning on it. So there's actually an order and structure with the Holy Spirit as well. That's a whole nother rabbit trail I'm not going down today. but I wanted to have a more holistic, broader approach to the Holy Spirit. So if you are more of a spontaneous Holy Spirit person, then I want to encourage you, take a look at some of the places in Scripture and in church history where it's very organized and very structured, and then God showed up. And then for those of you that are more structured, man, you like everything dialed, like all the everything organized, and guess what? You may need to spend some time emphasizing and reading and studying church history and biblical accounts of where God just showed up and nobody was expecting it. And so I want to have a more holistic and a more of a broader perspective. So what I want you to understand is that Paul and Luke are actually talking about the same Spirit, but have different emphases, and we should approach it as both and, not either or. So let's go to the next slide. Now we're going to talk about the church and the gifts. Now, whether it's Baptists, Orthodox, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Evangelical, Catholics, Methodists, and some of you are like, I don't care about any of those, that's great, but actually a lot of people really do. And so we all have a voice in this conversation. And each one of us, whether and I know in this room, I know there's people in this room that you were born and raised in the Catholic tradition. One of my good friends is from that tradition. I love asking him questions specifically around where did the Catholics stand on this issue and give me another angle. And then we talked about Methodist. I know in this area, Baptist is a very large tradition here. It's one of the dominant traditions in the South and in this region. Some of you are more from a Pentecostal background. Some of you are more from an Orthodox. We all come from different backgrounds. And I want to just tie back into what I said at the beginning. Understanding that each of these traditions and denomination, they all have a different grasp and understanding on the Spirit of God. Some of them are smaller and some of them are much more expansive. But nonetheless, let's have respect and honor that these groups of people long to know who God is. They desire to understand who He is and how He works, whether it's small or large. So the church and the gift, each of these traditions that believe in the gift actually have very similar lists. Some of them overlap, and some of them actually don't overlap. They organize them differently. Some of these traditions organize them this way, and other denominations organize them this way. Some of them emphasize the gifts are for the leadership of the church, and some of them emphasize the gifts are not just for the leadership of the church, it's actually for everybody. And if you're familiar with John Wimber, the major player in the context of the Holy Spirit conversation in modern times, he said, everyone gets to play. What is he saying? Everyone gets to participate in the spiritual gift, not just leadership. So every tradition has a different way of organizing them and applying them. This is important because I want you to grasp the conversation around gifts are extensive and exhaustive theologically. This is something that had been wrestled with for a couple thousand years, extensively and exhaustively. That's not meant to overwhelm you. I just want to sober us just a little bit to go, maybe we don't have the monopoly of understanding on this. And I think sometimes we think, yeah, I've got to figure it out. It's only this many, and this is how it is. The moment you get there, then you've just reduced yourself down. And I think God's a lot bigger than any framework we will ever create. So I'd rather leave mine a little bit more open and broad and go, you know what, there's a lot more to God that I'm learning today that I didn't know existed last year, let alone 15 years ago. So let's posture our hearts to understand the expansiveness of who God is. Now, the mountain I will die on, some of you want to know where I'm at, this is where I'm at. The mountain I will die on isn't whether the list is 9 gifts or 27 gifts. The mountain I will die on, I believe the gifts are alive and well today. That's the mountain I will die on. Now, I have friends and acquaintances. They believe in the gift, but they believe they died in the early church and they are no longer needed. Now, theologically, we don't agree. And maybe some of you are coming from that position. So they believe in the gifts, but they believe they were only for the first 300 years, what is also referred to as the apostolic age. But for me, I believe the gifts are alive and well today. The other mountain I will die on is having a broad and flexible understanding of the gifts. A broad and flexible understanding of the gifts. Before we get into the next slide, there are two Greek words that are dominantly used when we in this conversation called the spiritual gift. The first one is charisma, where we get the word charismatics from, this idea of charisma. The other one is pneumatok, I can't even pronounce it, I just messed myself up. Pneumatakos, the tricky word. those two words, you have charisma and pneumatakos. And what I want to do, the next slide, I want you to look at the first word. The first word that we're going to look at is charisma, and it's a grace gift. It's rooted in the word grace, and this word refers to gifts freely given by God's grace, not based on merit. The idea behind this word, there's nothing you can do to get a gift. This is important because you have to be aware consciously and spiritually, what are you doing to think you can get more gifts? Because the reality is it had nothing to do with your merit, your actions. It is purely a gift from God. So it's not based on X plus Y equals Z. It's based on God said, I'm giving it to you. That's the idea behind the word charisma. It used specifically for gifts and divine enablement given to believers. A couple passages I want to read to you. In Romans 12:6, it says, having then gift, where we get the word charismata, differing according to the grace that is given to us. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, charismata, but the same Spirit. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, which word charisma, use it to serve one another. So in summary, these words, this word specifically used in three different contexts. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation through Christ, and the special gift for ministry and leadership. There's references to all three of those contexts, but the word charisma that we use is used in those contexts mostly. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. Pneumatikos is a whole other Greek word for the word gift. It is derived from pneuma, which is where we get our word spirit from. Also, wind and air. It literally means spiritual things or things pertaining to the Spirit. It's used when discussing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to highlight the word manifestation for a moment because depending on what background you come from, even that word alone has a certain idea behind it. If you come from a charismatic background, when you hear manifestation, what the first thing you think of, someone shaking, laughing, on the ground, falling out when someone prays for you, that's what we think of when you're charismatic, or that's a manifestation. In other traditions, the manifestation doesn't necessarily mean that. It means the outworkings, the expression of when the Holy Spirit is evident in your life, what happened as a result of that. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit not only outworking is shaking or speaking in tongues. The outworkings of the Holy Spirit can happen in so many different ways. And this is why I want us to expand our perspective that we don't reduce to, I put manifestations on purpose, but another word I think is more appropriate is the outworkings of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you guys with me on that one? Okay. So let's read a couple scripture references there as well. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. A couple chapters later in 14 verse 1, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Let's go to the next slide. Pneumatikos, there are three contexts and three primary ways it is used in the New Testament. It's spiritual gifts, referred to the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual people and maturity, describe those who are led by the Spirit, and the spiritual blessings and realities. It refers to divine wisdom, worship, and God's provision. And you can see references there. If you take a picture, you can go read all those references. So in summary, charisma is the base, grace-based gift of the Spirit, including healing, prophecy, and tongue. It is a gift from God. And pneumatikos is the spiritual outworkings of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to the next slide. This one I want to emphasize, one Spirit, many gifts. Now, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this letter, and he's writing to a community of people in Corinth. That's why they're called the Corinthians. They had a paganistic society. They had multiple deities. It was a pluralistic society, meaning there were multiple gods and multiple deities. So the idea was there was a certain outworking, oh, that must be this god or this spirit, and this one must be another spirit. And Paul says, no, I'm going to clean the slate in your mind and say there's only one God, which means there's only one spirit. And we can read in that passage there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. them. There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. But there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want to hone us in on this, because once you begin to realize that this is one Spirit, which is one God that dispersing these gifts, then you can move into a better posture of honor, respect, and admiration for the diversity of gifts that take place. This, I believe, if you build your understanding around one Spirit gives all these gifts, then you are set up for better success in celebrating the diversity of in the body of Christ. Okay, I'm going to try this side. If you understand that it's one Spirit that gives all the gifts, that it's not a competition, it's not some opposing spirit, oh, we're better than that one. When you begin to realize it's the same God that's dispersing all the gifts, then you're better postured to celebrate, honor, and respect the diversity of gifts. Thank you, thank you. See how they responded? It's an old preacher joke right there for you. Let's go to the next slide. I had a rabbit trail in front of me, and I was deciding if I should go down it or not. The next slide, the list of the gifts. Now, these are four passages. There are a few others, but I decided to use these four that are kind of the primary scripture references when we talk about spiritual gifts. The first one is 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. There's a list of 9 gifts. Just a few verses later in the same chapter, Paul introduces another 9 gifts. Some of them overlap with the previous 9, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then in Romans 12, 3 through 8, Paul talked about 7 gifts. And then in Ephesians 4, 11, he talked about 4 more. Do you know if the same author has different numbers of gifts? That alone should tell us, hey, loosen up on the definite list. Understand it's broad, it's diverse. And Paul alone lays out 4 different expressions of gifts, 9, 9, 7, and 4. Let's go to the first slide, and we're going to talk about the next slide, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. In this passage, you have the message of knowledge, you have faith, gift of healing, miraculous power, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of tongues and languages, and interpretations of tongues. This is the common passage that people use often. Now, go to the next slide. The next passage, which is just a handful of sentences later, Paul talks about some more. Now, is he competing with the previous 9? No, he's just saying there's more. It's so diverse, it's so expansive. So in the next passage, later in the chapter, he talked about apostle, prophet, teachers, miracle, gifts of healing, helping, guiding, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, you'll notice there's some overlap with the first 9, and then he introduces a few new ones in the second 9. Let's go to the next slide. In Romans 12, he goes through a list of 7 of them: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Go to the next slide. Ephesians 4, you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some people say there's 5 here. Some people say there's 4. Some people say the pastors and teachers are kind of the same thing. But nonetheless, the point I want to bring home is to understand there's the diversity of gifts. It's diverse. It's expansive, and this is important to understand, because sometimes we spend so much time trying to die on the mountain on how many gifts there are, and I don't want to die on that mountain. I want to die on the mountain where I'm continually surrendering my life to the power of the Spirit and letting Him determine what gifts operate in my life and what gifts operate in your life. And some of these gifts make a lot of sense in a church setting, and some of these gifts make more sense outside of a church setting. That's important to make a note of as well. Not all spiritual gifts make sense in a Sunday gathering. You might not agree with me, and that's fine. You don't have to. But a lot of these gifts actually make way more sense and are way more powerful and dynamic when you do it in your workplace. When you do it when you're facing some social problems and issues, when you're in a space where you got to figure out, how am I going to fix this business? It's amazing what the Holy Spirit wants to do in that moment. And you're in a space like, I have an idea, and the Holy Spirit said, I want to see this entrepreneur concept that's rolling around in your soul. I want to see it thrive. The Holy Spirit wants to be engaged in every aspect of your life, not just church settings of your life, not just the home group settings of your life, and not just the devotional times in the morning of your life. He wants to be active and involved in your workplace, in your relationship, in your social setting, in every setting of your life. And I hope you are inspired by all these gifts, because some of them you need in your life. You need in your life, and that's the outworking, quote, the manifestation of the Spirit of God in your life is in guiding and helping and walking in wisdom in areas of your life. So let's not reduce the spiritual gift down to just a church setting. Let's make sure it includes our whole life. I thought that was really good, but that's just me. What I want you also make a note of, I'll read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. I have an opinion on what went on in Jesus' mind. When he came to earth, he did his life, he went to the cross, went to the grave, rose from the grave, spent a few weeks tripping people out, and then he went back to heaven. But when he went back, he said, don't worry, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. The promised one's going to come. And when he came, and Paul said, God disperses the gifts. I would like to propose to you, all these gifts are embodied in the person and the life of Jesus. All of them. And Jesus didn't say, I'm going to put all of my gifts in one person. I'm going to put my gifts in the body of Christ, in the community of people. This is why the unity in the body is so vital, because when the body actually is unified and it learned how to operate in the unique gifting that God has placed and given in your life, humanity looks at the church, the entity of the church, the organization of the church, the body, the organism of the church, and says, we see Jesus. Why? Because we're all embodying different aspects and different parts of who Jesus is. The challenge is one camp says, we've got it all figured out. It's impossible for all of Jesus to exist in one person. He didn't design it that way. He designed it to be dispersed amongst the people. This is why Paul, very quickly after these passages, he goes into description. We are many parts that make up the body. Some are seen, some are not seen. And he goes into description of how a body actually works. Why would the ear want to be the eye? It makes no sense. The ear needs to be the ear. The eye needs to be the eye. What is he doing? He's trying to break down this superiority, narcissistic approach to spiritual gifts. He's trying to break this down, saying the goal isn't to embody all of it. The goal is to embody what God has given you. And when we function together in health and unity and a vision, guess what happened? All of a sudden, it began to look like the life of Jesus amongst a community of people, not just one person. So I just want to highlight that today, because sometimes we get a little competitive in our gifts. One thing that kills spiritual gifts in your life is jealousy. I'm not going down that hole anymore. Okay, keep going. In Ephesians 4, it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the spiritual gifts being dispersed amongst us have the point of edifying the church, maturing the church, and that we would all come into the fullness and knowledge of who Jesus is. Okay, go to the next slide. But I want to throw some other mentions in there that aren't as popular, but I think it's worth mentioning just to keep an expansive, broader view of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit. Worship in 1 Corinthians 14 is a moment. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. In the same context, there are moments where the Holy Spirit comes on someone in the context of worship, in song. But none of that's listed in the other list. Another mention is prayer. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymn to God. And then what happened? A violent earthquake, and they got set free. The Holy Spirit showed up and gave them something regarding prayer and worship, and something happened. What was the manifestation in that moment? The earth shook. That's a decent little outworking of the presence of God. The next one is hospitality. Peter talked about this in 4:9. He said, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The idea that some people can actually operate in the gift of hospitality, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. How many have ever experienced that before? You go into someone's presence and they have a level and experience of hospitality that's unlike anybody else. I would have proposed to you they are operating in the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. Craftsmanship. This is one of my favorite ones. Exodus 31, verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill. This is actually the first reference on all of Scripture. And chronologically, where someone was filled with the Spirit of God was in craftsmanship. And last but not least is 1 Corinthians 7:7. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. This is Paul talking about celibacy. He said his ability to be celibate was because of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm personally thankful I don't have that calling, to be honest with you, but... Paul was good with it, and he ran with it, and he obviously operated it, but he equated the ability to be celibate in his life with because of the gift from the Holy Spirit. So all I'm trying to do, there are other mentions of gift and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So what are some key takeaways today? You guys are amazing. I love the hunger. I love you guys are leaning in, and I'm also giving you lots of information, but there's slides up there so you could take pictures. If you didn't take any pictures, bummer for you. For those of you that took pictures, good job. There are three takeaways I want you to take away today. Gifts are given for the purpose to help in following him and to participate in his mission to reach humanity for his kingdom. The second one, these lists are not meant to be exclusive, exhaustive, or technically precise. And then last but not least, we should have a broad and flexible understanding of the Spirit. Now, some scholars argue that the list could be more expansive depending on your own interpretation of Scripture. Now, I just expanded and made it a little bit broader. Now I want to oversimplify. I'm going to give you an oversimplification of a conversation that is prevalent, been prevalent for a long time, and it's prevalent even today. The oversimplification of two general views when it comes to the gift of the Spirit is this. Are they alive today, or are they not alive today? Now, for me personally, I believe they still exist today. I believe they're alive and well today. I have seen way too much in my lifetime to say they died in the early church. I have seen people operate in, I would say, almost all the gift that we have looked at. I've seen it throughout my entire life, specifically the last 20 to 30 years. And I've seen expression, the outworking of the presence of the Spirit of God in people's lives. I've seen it expressed in all these ways. So the oversimplification is, do the gifts exist today, or do they not exist today? Now, some of the reasons why they say the gifts don't exist today and it ended in the early church, also known as the apostolic age, is because the gifts were present to get the church going. But once the church was going, it wasn't needed anymore. In fact, John Calvin, a lot of you might be familiar, Calvinism had a hard bent in this direction. Interestingly, from my understanding and study, John Calvin actually made room. He had a loophole in his own theology. He said the gifts are no longer present. It doesn't need to be alive anymore. And he was reacting to what the Catholic Church was doing, which I think pushed him in this direction, which is for another time. But Calvin, he actually put a loophole in his own theology of the outworking of the spiritual gift. He said, but if there's a new work that needs to be established, then the Holy Spirit gifts show up to get that church established. But once that church is established, then the Holy Spirit withdraws his gifts. Now, for me personally, I don't line up with that. I line up with the gifts are active today. And so that's the oversimplification. Now, something for you to think about is gifts are not personality traits. And personality traits don't mean you have a certain gift. And I think this is where we can get really confused on. I'm sure if you have been around it, I've been around it. That must mean they got this gift. When you start taking personality profiles and saying a certain gift has that personality profile, you're just reducing God to your own understanding of a personality. Why will we do that? We just need organization. We don't like the idea of not knowing, and so we just try to organize. That. And we do this with kids. Man, that strong, dominant child, out of control, runs the house, they're going to be a leader. No, they could also be a narcissist. They could be a psychopath. Hopefully never. But we think, oh, that's a strong personality. That must mean, no, they could just be a strong personality. So be careful and going, oh, that person, I don't think we realize there's a lot of people that are actually introverted that actually might be walking in a lot of gifts, but you don't think so because it doesn't match your personality profile assessment that we have all created. So I wanted to kind of loosen up on these labels and profiles and say, well, that means this. Spiritual gift and personality traits are two completely different things. And I'm thankful that even the gift of apostle, which is the whole nether can of worms, there wasn't one kind of apostle. There was actually 12. Yes. So if you need help understanding how do you know this? Well, there were 12 different expressions. Just don't be the Judas one. That one didn't go well. So something for us to think about. Gifts are not personality traits, and personality traits aren't tied to a specific gift. If you can do the last slide, this is a helpful book. If you are here today and you want to grow and learn more, it's a really great book. It's not just getting you excited about spiritual gifts, but it's actually giving you a theological foundation when it comes to the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. I recommend this book. It has been really good for me in my own reading, to my own journey, and my own studies. So I would encourage you to grab this. There's lots of great material out there, but I just wanted to highlight this one for today. So why don't you stand with me?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com. And you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.